as the story goes, the famous Speaker of the House, Sam Rayburn, some of you may remember that name, who served during four presidencies, pulled aside the new president of the United States, Harry Truman, before his inauguration. "Harry," he said, "when you become president, people are going to surround you and insulate you from anyone else's opinion and serve you and pet you and tell you you're a great man. But don't believe them, Harry, because we both know it ain't the truth." It would be a mistake to think of the heroes of the faith that we've been looking at in Hebrews 11, that there are great men and women, because it just ain't the truth. If there's any greatness in any of them, it's only because God made them great and because grace is so amazing. And that's good news for us. Sarah, for example, who we come to next in our study of these historic believers, is revealed to us here in Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. So if you'd like to turn to that, you can look at those brief verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." O Lord our God, open your word to our hearts, we pray. So when visitors were passing through Canaan and stopped by the tents of Abraham and learned his name, which means father of multitude, they may well have congratulated him and said, "Well, just how many children do you have?" To which he was compelled to sadly confess, up to his 100th year, that he had none. His very name mocked him. And Sarah, his wife, shared in that shame. She was childless. She was barren. And that was a shame. In fact, it was counted as a curse and a disgrace for the wife of so wealthy and prominent a man, especially, to have borne no children at all. And all the more so since the Lord God himself had promised Abraham that from his own descendants he was going to make a multitude, a numberless great numberless nation. "Behold," said the Lord, "my covenant is with you, and you shall be as the father of a multitude of nations." God promised that to Abraham. But year after year passed, and there was nothing, no heir, no heir, no children at all. Things like that can challenge our faith pretty severely and can cause us to question the truth of our faith and the very goodness of God. Childlessness can be so hard to endure that some cannot even bear the presence of other couples with children, or in a church where there are hordes of children running around everywhere and young moms are always talking to one another about their babies. Unwanted singleness, homelessness or the threat of it, joblessness, poverty, moral failure, professional failure, marital failure that grinds on year after year with no change, no relief. That sort of thing really can erode our faith. And yes, even the faith of those also who love us and are bystanders to our sorrow. Well, that's the situation here in our text. But I want you to look very carefully at this first verse, the 11th verse. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive." Literally, it might well read, "By faith, even Sarah received the power to conceive." In fact, that's how it is rendered in the literal versions of the American Standard and the New American Standard Bibles. Sarah herself, even Sarah, because the Bible verse does not at least initially present Sarah as a particularly outstanding example of a faithful servant of Christ. It was Sarah, remember, who, tired of waiting for God's promise to her to have children, faithfully took matters in her own hands and put her Egyptian servant Hagar into the arms of her husband to bear children through her. That was not unknown, an unknown practice in that age and culture. But remember, Sarah had a direct promise from God that she herself would bear a son. Well, it was Sarah's idea and initiative, but Abraham, for his part, failed as well. He should never have agreed to that. And in fact, the offspring of that union between himself and Hagar was the cause of all kinds of family conflict and ultimately national grief. And later, when God visits Abraham and tells him, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. We read that Sarah was eavesdropping at the tent flap. And when she heard this, she laughed in unbelief to herself and said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? And we know from the context that it was a laugh born of unbelief. In fact, some commentators have great difficulty with Hebrews 11:11, and even with the inclusion of Sarah in this list from Hebrews 12. And they've come up with all sorts of various arguments to explain it away and translate it in a manner that moves the focus of the verse from Sarah to Abraham, and to even remove her name entirely from the 11th verse, saying that it was a later inclusion. But they missed the whole point. Sarah is not included in Hebrews 11 because she was faultlessly faithful any more than Abraham was faultlessly faithful, because she wasn't, nor was he. Sarah is included in Hebrews 11 because despite her stumbling, really, that serves as just an evidence to us and a testimony to us of God's amazing grace and faithfulness. God is faithful, and God is full of grace. Sarah's stumbling, stumbling faith is really of far more use to us than if she had been a paragon of religious perfection. In the end, Sarah did believe. In fact, I think she changed her mind pretty quickly when the Lord spoke to her and reminded her of his omnipotent power. Listen to the biblical account recorded in Genesis 18. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Sarah heard that rebuke from the Lord, and she changed her attitude. And she believed his promise, after all. And she must have repented of her faithlessness and changed her mind at some point, at any rate, because the testimony of Hebrews 11 is that, indeed, even Sarah herself believed, the proof of which was the fact that she was given power to conceive. God gave Sarah faith, and God gave Sarah a baby, Isaac. When we get to verse 13, Hebrews 11:13 goes on to say, all these people died in faith, including Sarah, who came to understand that it was God who gave her that baby boy. Listen to me. The purpose of Hebrews 11 is not to set us up for depression because we read about all these amazing people and all that were also perfectly faithful. The purpose of Hebrews 11 is to show us what God does for his own glory in the lives of ordinary people like ourselves. Faith is not a work. Faith is a graceful gift of God that enables us to reach out and grasp hold of Christ, to reach out and embrace the Savior, and to live faithful lives throughout our short and sometimes difficult years. For by grace, you've been saved by faith. How are we different from Roman Catholics or liberal Protestants? What distinguishes us from Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims? It's the fact that we implicitly believe the Bible, all of it from cover to cover, and nothing else. It's because when we read, "Thus says the Lord," we believe it. It's because we read in Titus 3-5, "He saved us not because of righteous deeds he've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us, so that through our Lord Jesus, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We have this a certain heavenly hope because the Bible truth, lost in the dark ages and then rediscovered at the Reformation, the so-called five solas, the five onlys. For us, life in heaven rests upon the solid ground of sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola Christo, by Christ alone. Soli Dea Gloria, for God's glory alone. See, it's the perversity of the human heart to never be satisfied with faith alone or Christ alone or grace alone, but to want to endlessly add or correct the scriptures and to focus our lives upon ourselves and to be concerned for our own glory and care nothing for the glory of God. That's the way we are. But outside of these biblical truths, then, there can be no life, there can be no faith, there can be no salvation, no hope of heaven, never will be. Hebrews 11 can speak of the faith of Abraham and Sarah because their unbelieving laughter and complaints were washed away by the blood of Christ. That's our hope. And when we're faced with corrosive doubts and faithless denial and disobedient rejection of Christ and his gospel, that there is forgiveness and grace for us in Jesus for all who turn away from themselves and rest in Christ alone. Faith overcomes unbelief and shatters unbelief at the cross. That's the great message of Hebrews 11. Well, moving on to verse 12. Verse 12 moves from the ground and teaches us that faith not only overcomes unbelief, but faith does great things for God. That's the second great point. Faith does great things for God. And what is the result of Sarah's faith? Verse 12, therefore, or because of the gracious gift of God, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. So this tells us, this verse, that by God's grace and faith, she who was once an obstacle to God's purposes became the blessed vehicle to accomplish God's purposes, to accomplish his decrees. She bore that miracle baby, a miracle the miracle in view, as the late Westminster professor, Dr. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, put it, that it was by faith that this one woman and this one man, of whom the least was to be expected, were born this great multitude of Israelite descendants. The physical prodigy of Abraham and Sarah through Isaac and Jacob and their 12 sons. But the New Testament makes it plain that there is a further and ultimate fulfillment which is manifested among the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who are related to Abraham by faith. That's you. That's me. Ultimately, it's Christ who's the seed of Abraham and the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent, who triumphed at the cross, through whom all the nations are blessed. That is, all those who are called out of the world and united to Christ the seed. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed or offspring and heirs according to the promise. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul in his letters to the Galatians. That number is still growing too, isn't it? The body of Christ saved on the earth, even you and I, faithless rebels whose hearts are filled with cynical laughter, who by grace and by faith have been saved and have washed our robes and made them pure in the blood of the law of the Lamb. Do you believe in Jesus? Or do you share the faith of Abraham and Sarah? Are you related to them by faith? You certainly are, I trust. And if you do believe in Christ, then you are part of this multitude that were promised to Abraham and Sarah. You're part of the great work which God is doing in this age even, in and through his church, even here at New Hope, helping to plant new congregations in places like Puerto Rico, Iglesia Sola Escritura, by name for one. Helping to send out missionaries, sending out our children, growing in the grace and knowledge of God, bearing testimony to God's grace and love for our children and our family and our friends, like Sarah herself. And really, isn't this the way the Lord loves to work and delights to work? He takes Sarah, the doubter, and Rahab, the prostitute, and Ruth, the Moabitess, and makes them into great women and puts them into the physical line of Messiah himself. He takes the weak and the foolish of the world to confound and shame the great and the powerful and the wise and the strong. Even the cross of Christ remains this day to be foolishness to Gentiles, an offense to Jews, and an outrage to Muslims. But to us, it's a glorious thing, isn't it? Hebrews 11 and 12 takes human hopelessness, the hopelessness of the barren womb, and makes it a picture of salvation that is all of grace. Or to say it another way, that every barren woman in the Bible, Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth and the mother of Samson and ultimately Mary herself, who conceived as a virgin, all remind us of the marvelous grace of God that overcomes everything in the Lord Jesus. The rational world in which we live consigns faith to the weak and to the gullible. But God always gets the last laugh. God says to Abraham to call his son when he's born by the name Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah laughs to herself, shaking her head in unbelief when she hears about it. But God graciously changes her heart. And in faith, she conceives this infant child. And when Isaac is born, and this 100-year-old man and this 99-year-old wife, Sarah says, Genesis 21:6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh for me. Laugh with me, over me, she says. You know, I understand that perfectly. I smile, I laugh to myself every time I stop to think about God saving me. When I remember that day, I just involuntarily break into a smile. I could never really understood that until I read this text. And why is that? It's because whatever anyone may say or think about Christianity or about us, God always has the last laugh. You're not worthy of God's grace or love, and certainly I'm not either. But how shall we have this saving faith that impels us to name Christ as our Savior and live for him by our Lord, by his grace. How can this happen to proud, self-satisfied people or beat down people? It's all the same. It's all a matter of grace. But somehow it's a matter of asking. The faithless will be righteously condemned along with everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who refuses to bow the knee to Christ, who refuses to humbly ask for mercy, ask for forgiveness. But anyone who comes to him with empty hands and reaches out in repentance and faith does become a son, a daughter of Abraham and Sarah, better, an adopted son of the living God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do wonder often at the hardness of our hearts. And we rejoice to read such accounts and to remind ourselves that you break through into our lives by the grace and power of Christ and by the blood of the cross. We thank you that we are a people grounded in a supernatural faith, a supernatural work of grace which you do. That alone causes us to stand aside, to stand alone, to stand in faith. By your gracious grace and love, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.